This morning, our meditation is something that we have shared in the past, but is necessary to refresh our memory upon. It is the work of God, according to our scripture reading. If we return there in Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 13, in which verse 12 is this subject of the hour, that I will make a man more precious than fine gold. The setting of this verse 12 is presented in verses 9 onwards. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Here is the introduction of the thought that this is before the day arrives. It is an announcement that deals with a future event for those who read it just now, in which he will destroy the sinners out of the land. And then he identifies the period of time that he is speaking about in verse 10. "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity," and so on. The darkening of the sun and the darkening of the moon. The event that may yet take place in reference to that was pointed to for the future in the time of May 19, 1780. Because there was the dark day, which was a herald to the final darkness that is going to happen upon this planet. And so as the Lord says, "The day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath," he is identifying a period of time ever since the dark day that is mentioned here, and the punishing of the world for the wickedness of their iniquity, which would take place as a progressive event right through to its final culmination in the outpouring of the fullness of God's wrath, in which, as it says in verse 13, "I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." the outpouring of the vials of God's wrath are here addressed. And as we study through the understanding of original Adventist research in the scriptures, we know that these events unfold. Even in Sister White's time, she wrote that already some of the sprinkling of those vials are taking place back there. And we go through the First World War, the Second World War. We go through to our moment in time now, and we see the scenes multiplying in judgment of what man is doing to his planet and to the social fabric of the world. And so it is during this time, during the time since the dark day, it is in this time that I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. All the events leading up to the second advent, that here in 2013, we are looking back to all these events to this point in time. And what has the Lord been doing with those who believe in the preparation for the second advent ever since 1844, the beginning of the judgment? We sung it in our hymn book, O Solemn Thought. And can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? So we are indeed aware that historic Adventism points to this period of time of preparation for the imminent coming of Jesus. So this work of I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, this work is couched among the closing events of this world's history since 1844, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, the investigative judgment. What is engaged there at that period of time in reference to man becoming pure? We read it here in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1085, and in your study Bible, in that big study Bible on page 993. It's under Matthew chapter 5. It says here, in reference to the investigative judgment, the books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been opportunity. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. By his law, he measures the character of every man. As the artist transfers to the canvas the features of the face, so the features of each individual character are transferred to the books of heaven. God has a perfect photograph of every man's character, and this photograph he compares with his law. Now, what does he do as he does this? He reveals to man the defects that mar his life and calls upon him to repent and turn from sin. The work of God since the beginning of the investigative judgment is to purify a people. to show them the things that mar their life and to apply the work of God's grace to apply salvation, to apply forgiveness, to apply cleansing through Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, the impact of this period of time is addressed as well. Hebrews chapter 4, reading there verse 12 and 13. The word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's all there, open before God. And as it is open before him, he is at work to reveal it to us, so that he will make a man very, very pure. We read it here in the spirit of prophecy, in Ministry of Healing, page 451. For us to let these activities of God become vivid to us. The infinite value of the sacrifice required for our redemption reveals the fact that sin is a tremendous evil. Through sin, the whole human organism is deranged, the mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted. Sin has degraded the faculties of the soul. Temptations from without find an answering chord within the heart, and the feet turn imperceptibly toward evil. As the sacrifice in our behalf was complete, the sacrifice is complete to achieve this, so our restoration from the defilement of sin is to be complete. The sacrifice of Christ can deal with every element of our sinfulness. Nothing is left out. Our restoration is going to be just as complete and as all-encompassing. No act of wickedness will the law of God excuse. No unrighteousness can escape its condemnation. The ethics of the gospel acknowledged no standard but the perfection of the divine character. The life of Christ was a perfect fulfillment of every precept of the law. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments. His life is our example of obedience and service. God alone can renew the heart. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we are bidden, work out your own salvation. So here is the activity. God is working, and we are to cooperate with him and work out our own salvation. And that's why this subject, addressed in our scripture reading, is important for us to understand. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. He is going to do it, but it says we are to work out our own salvation. A complete restoration he is going to make. And so as it says in continuing, wrongs cannot be righted, nor can reformations in conduct be made by a few feeble intermittent efforts. Character building is the work not of a day nor of a year but of a lifetime. The struggle for conquest over self, for holiness and heaven, is a lifelong struggle. Without continual effort and constant activity, there can be no advancement in the divine life, no attainment of the victor's crown. Then it goes on how we must continue to fight on in this program. So, this is the engagement that the Lord wants us to participate in this period of time, from the time of the beginning of the judgment, the investigative judgment, to the close of probation. That is what we read in our scripture reading, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. In this period of time, there is Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, which applies directly. Because as he comes to his holy temple, this is what he's doing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Malachi 3, verses 2 to 3. But who may abide? We'll read verse 1 as well, because this is connected directly with what I'm sharing here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there he comes to his holy temple, into the most holy place. That's a direct reference to that. And then, but who may abide the day of his coming? O solemn thought, the judgment is commenced. Who can abide? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. These are words of important application in this period of time, and they hinge directly with Isaiah 13:12. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Just like a gold is made pure by refining, he is like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them like gold is purged, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, with what I've been reading to you so far, we see vividly here that this is an ongoing lifetime exercise. So that the people who have lived from 1844 onwards have a lifetime of exercise to become purified, as the Lord is doing that work. Let's explore the actual activity so that as I read, we might know what it means to cooperate with that. This is essential if we will come forth, as he said there, to make an offering in righteousness. What is the engagement in this wonderful interactivity of God, purging and purifying us. We had studied that this morning, that we need to, that the key all the way through the Sabbath school lesson was that we would yield to the wonderful interaction of Christ our righteousness, which was to yield to justification, and by yielding to justification we are yielding to obey all of God's counsel. So the purest condition that is mentioned here, that we would come forth as gold tried in the fire. What kind of gold is the purest gold? And the purest gold is what is written in Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. Revelation 21, verse 21. And there, the city of the heavenly Jerusalem is described with the 12 gates, which are 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Pure gold, pure gold, without any dross in it, is transparent. That is the streets. The streets are made of pure, transparent gold. And so it is true that gold is, it's been proven in the purification of gold here on this planet, that indeed gold is transparent, because that is what is placed in front of a space suit visor to shield the eyes from the sun out there in space. Gold has been proven to be transparent by thorough purification. And this is what we are looking at in reference to God, of Jesus as a refiner's fire, that a man will become more precious than fine gold. More precious. In other words, fine gold is already precious, like Ophir, the golden wedge of Ophir, the biblical place that's called Ophir, is just down where Solomon sent when he was in this brilliant kingdom. He sent for the gold down there in Ophir, which is just down from Israel, from Jerusalem, at the top of one of the gulfs. There is Ophir, there is the town of Ophir. And that was where they sent for their gold. And that gold was regarded as the purest of gold. But that gold, although it was pure, fine gold, was not as pure as what God's people will become. It will become more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. And to provide and to produce gold that is finally more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir, there is a process by which every element of impurity is removed. And it takes place over a period of time. The heat in the crucible that the gold is melted in is slowly increased. Because if it was suddenly increased, the crucible itself would shatter. As the intensity of the heat increases, gold with its mingled metals melts. There are different metals mingled together in gold. There is platinum. There is even tin. There are other things there that cause it, or prevent it from becoming totally transparent. So as the heating process develops, the melting of the gold and all these other elements, metals, melt together, and as time goes on, there are certain of them that come to the surface. Some of these will float to the surface, and that these impurities, these metals that are not gold, are scooped off and removed. However, there, after the heat has come to a certain temperature and certain metals have come to the top, there are still others deep inside that won't come to the top. They are those stubborn elements that still need to be brought out. And in the process of bringing the impurities out, chemicals are added to the molten mass. And these chemicals will go and separate through the chemical activity those impurities together with the heat. Then, as the chemicals do their work, they bring them finally out to be able to come to the surface again and be scooped off. Until all the dross has been separated after a long process. But to make gold transparent, more pure than the fine gold of Ophir, is yet more purification to take place. And this is what the NASA has engaged in, to be able to produce gold that can be placed onto the visor of a spacesuit. Remember what we were reading there in Malachi? I will purge them as gold. I will purge them the way by which gold is purged, through heat, through chemical interaction, to bring out all the stubborn things that still cling to the gold. Every human being on this planet has some elements of gold in there. Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. The believer in Christ has a larger amount of Christ put in there. But mingled in the believer are elements of self. And these elements of self are to be purged out during this period of time. We go to Bible Commentary, Volume 7, and we read there on page 928. Volume 7, 928. There in paragraph 6, I read, the Word makes the proud humble, the perverse meek and contrite, the disobedient obedient, the sinful habits natural to man are interwoven with their daily practice. But the Word cuts away their fleshly lusts. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the mind. It divides the joints and marrow, cutting away the lust of the flesh, making men willing to suffer for their Lord. Here is the process. Because as we come to Jesus, and Jesus comes into our heart, does that mean that there is not yet still something of our flesh that we are permitting to interfere with that? Here it is. The word is given to make the proud humble, the perverse meek and contrite. The sinful habits natural to man are interwoven with the daily practice. They are attached, interwoven. And the word of God comes and penetrates, just like the heat and the chemicals penetrate and segregate between gold and dross. There it is in the spirit of prophecy. Gold mingled with tin, the dross of sin. Inside of every believer. And the Lord says, I'm going to make this believer more precious than fine gold. Let's go to patriarchs and prophets and let this be further enunciated to our mind. Patriarchs and prophets, page 129. Paragraph 3. God has always tried his people in the furnace of affliction. It is in the heat of the furnace that the dross is separated from the true gold of the Christian character. Can you see it so clear? The Christian character has dross mingled with the gold. Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal. He knows. He knows how to make it transparent gold, that it may reflect the radiance of his love. It is by close testing trials that God disciplines his servants. He sees that some have powers which may be used in the advancement of his work, and he puts these persons upon trial. In his providence, he brings them into positions that test their character and reveal defects and weaknesses that have been hidden from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for his service. He shows them their own weakness and teaches them to lean upon him, for he is their only help and safeguard. Thus, his object is attained. They are educated, trained, and disciplined, prepared to fulfill the grand purpose for which their powers were given them. When God calls them to action, they are ready, and heavenly angels can unite with them in the work to be accomplished on the earth. So in this process, we see it very vividly portrayed that yes, indeed, there are impurities in my character, and yet my character has already been identified as a believer in Christ, that there is gold. But what did it say? That the testing, the close testing trials, will discipline his servants. He brings them into positions that test their character and reveal the defects and weaknesses that have been hidden from their own knowledge. You see, they were all mingled together in the gold. And there might be the appearance of gold, but it's not transparent yet. And so he brings them into the positions to bring them to the surface. This is what we need to understand, because many times we wonder, why are these things happening to me? Why are we going through such extreme, excruciating emotional experiences? Here is the answer. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. This is the answer. And I am being illuminated to cooperate and let these things take place. In heavenly places, let us further meditate there, because these are important understandings we must take with us. In heavenly places, page 272. In paragraph 2, it says, in paragraph 3, sorry, this world is the scene of our trials, our griefs, our sorrows. We are here to bear the test of God. The fire of the furnace is to kindle. The fire of the furnace is to kindle until our dross is consumed and we come forth as gold purified in the furnace of affliction. Light will come out of this darkness, which to us, to you at times, seems incomprehensible. So what was it there? The fire of the furnace is to kindle until our dross is consumed and we come forth as gold purified in the furnace of affliction. The work will keep on going. Things that, as we study the way that gold is purified, it isn't perfectly pure after the first heating. It isn't pure after the second heating. Chemicals must be added, and so on. It is a process that doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of our experience of a lifetime in this period of time. The fact that we are Christians who embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is that we are living in a time when Jesus... as our high priest and as our judge and as our advocate is actually engaging us, not only in announcing us by his righteousness in a legal term, but in a realistic reality of a life that is free of dross. It reads also on page 119 of Heavenly Places, Jesus sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. The furnace in which you may be placed may be very hot, yet you will come forth as gold, 7 times purified, reflecting the image of Jesus. The day has to come where Jesus will be shining out of our hearts, where we are so transparent. And it's interesting, in the world around us, we continually hear transparency in politics, transparency. Jesus is at work to make us transparent, so that only Jesus will be seen. His character, his perfection. Anything else must be removed for us to be transparent. Once again, I read from My Life Today, page 92. And to reach that transparency, we need to understand the process. It said there, seven times purified. This period of time. And seven times is in spiritual terms symbolic of completeness. So here on page 92 of My Life Today, we read this. In paragraph 2 it says, a refining, purifying process is going on among the people of God. And the Lord God of hosts has set his hand to this work. So where is this process taking place? Among the people of God. This process is most trying to the soul, but it is necessary in order that defilement may be removed. Trials are essential in order that we may be brought close to our Heavenly Father in submission to His will. How submissive are we? We saw it so clearly this morning in the Sabbath school lesson. It's the submission of receiving everything from God and nothing from self. And that is the part of self that is always in the way. Self still wants to hold the reins. And the Lord in His work is purging and through trials and difficulties so that self will give way finally. It gets too much. I can't, you know, so many times things go wrong and wrong and wrong. And there comes a point in time in your life where you go, okay, I give up. It's exactly where God wants us to be. And then we still hold on a little bit on some little point until it becomes brought to our attention. And so it is. Submission is finally to be gained to His will, that we may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord brings His children over the ground, the same ground, again and again. You get tired of it, don't you? The thing, I thought I've been through this already. And here it comes again. Obviously something else is still there. He brings us over the same ground again and again. And as He does that, increasing the pressure until perfect humility fills the mind. And the character is transformed. Then they are victorious over self and in harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven. Haven't we been studying about self? How it comes up in all its different forms? Well, in all those different forms. That's what the Lord has been giving us, so we understand. And then the pressure that He puts upon us through the purifying process, those elements of self will be relinquished. And there are some that are entrenched there, that are ingrained, that need chemical purging on top of that. So it goes on. The purification of God's people cannot be accomplished without suffering. He passes us from one fire to another. Just what gold has done to bring it to thorough transparency. He takes us from fire to another, testing our true worth. True grace is willing to be tried. If we are loath to be searched by the Lord, our condition is one of peril. If there's any dross remaining there, we are in peril. Because when the fire comes, the terrible trial of the end, which is the close of probation, if we are not thoroughly purged, we will then not stand. That's why, before that time comes, he is doing this work. I will also read from God's Amazing Grace, page 330, paragraph 2 and 3. As we try to appreciate every little item in this purification exercise. It says here, the Lord in his providence brings men where he can test their moral powers and reveal their motives of action. That's the part that he will reveal to us, our motives, that they may improve what is right in themselves and put away that which is wrong. Now, you know, this is when I read these things and people read these things from the spirit of prophecy and they don't quite accept E.G. White's writings perfectly, they will say, this is not right. You know, that they, it says, that they may improve what is right in themselves and put away that which is wrong. Well, isn't God supposed to do the work? I'm not supposed to be doing that. Isn't that what the mentality is? Well, the fact is, it is up to me whether I will continue to submit myself to this process. It is up to me whether I will let the Lord purge me. It is up to me whether, as he shows me my defects, that I will actually repent, that I will actually confess them. He waits for me to do that. If I don't, it can't be removed. He can't remove them. So as the gold is brought, it separates the dross, that person that is brought to his attention, he must actually say, yes, Lord, here it is. Scoop it off. God would have his servants become acquainted with the moral machinery of their own hearts. That's what this is all about. It goes right down deep down so that the things I don't know I become aware of. In the moral machinery of my own heart. In order to bring this about, he often permits the fire of affliction to assail them that they may become purified. True grace is willing to be tried. If we are loath to be searched by the Lord, our condition is serious indeed. God is the refiner and purifier of souls. In the heat of the furnace, the dross is separated forever from the true silver and gold of the Christian character. Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal. He knows. Because he knows, what will I do? I will surrender. Okay, Lord, let your providence bring it about. And as he does, and it shows me my internal fabrications of my heart, the mechanics of it, as he shows me the logistics of how he actually is going to do this work as we are studying it here, he comes to us until we totally and entirely let him scoop it all away. With all the extreme pressure that he increases to bring it all to our attention. On page 330, I read in paragraph 6, same book, God's Amazing Grace. In paragraph 6 of 330, it says, not in freedom from trial, but in the midst of it is Christian character developed. Exposure to rebuffs. Now notice the chemicals are coming in now. The details of how this is all brought out into separation from us. What is it? Not just the heat, but the chemicals. Exposure to rebuffs and opposition leads the follower of Christ to greater watchfulness and more earnest prayer to the mighty helper. So, as we gain, as we meet rebuffs after we've done our very best and we become rebuffed, we go, what went wrong, Lord? And then he shows you, well, see what you said there, an unguarded word. You've got to be more watchful, my son. And so the rebuffs are very valuable. Let them come, because they will show me the fine-tuning of discarding little elements of self that I still am attached to. Exposure to rebuffs and opposition leads the follower of Christ to greater watchfulness and more earnest prayer to the mighty helper. Severe trial endured by the grace of God develops, here it is, patience. Do you still get impatient here and there? You've got to find out. Why am I impatient on this particular element or that? It will develop patience, vigilance. You know, we get a bit tired of watching all the time. Well, let me alone. I just want to rest my mind. Watch. Vigilance. Fortitude. And a deep, abiding trust in God. This is something that must be developed through the trial. It is the triumph of the Christian faith that enables its follower to suffer and be strong, to submit and thus to conquer, to be killed all the day long and yet to live, to bear the cross and thus to win the crown of glory. Oh, that we would meditate on these materials. As we read them here, I'm covering a lot of manifestations, but it's up to us to go home and say, right, every time these things come into my life, I must remember what I have heard and I must go back and meditate over this. We have an example of this, of course, in the Apostle Peter, in which my time is running out. I don't want to extend this sermon any longer than is important for us to pick up. But Apostle Peter didn't know what was inside of him. And you know how Jesus told him, Satan will sift you. And he said, but no, you know, I'm going to stand for you. He didn't know something. He didn't know his true self. And then when he was brought there to where Jesus was brought to the trial, he was going through his trial, Peter, and there he revealed what he would do. That the self in him, and I want to read just one item here in regards to the example by which we can learn something. It comes from Acts of the Apostles, page 525. Rather, it's 525. It says here in paragraph 1, there had been a time in Peter's experience when he was unwilling to see the cross in the work of Christ. When the Savior made known to the disciples his impending sufferings and death, Peter exclaimed, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What was it that he didn't realize he had when he said that? Why did he say that? What was the motive that was revealed to him after? Self-pity, which shrank from fellowship with Christ in suffering, prompted Peter's remonstrance. It's strange. Self-pity. Wow. You have self-pity? Do you know whether you've got self-pity? The Lord will reveal it as much as he revealed it to Peter. It was to the disciple a bitter lesson. Acid. Acid in the golden soup that reveals this. It was to the disciple a bitter lesson, and one which he learned but slowly. He learned but slowly that the path of Christ on earth lay through agony and humiliation. But in the heat of the furnace fire, he was to learn its lesson. Now, when his once active form was bowed with the burden of years and labors, he could write, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Isn't Peter's example a precious encouragement to us? There are things that he didn't recognize, those little elements deep inside, self-pity, by which I will shrink from denying myself and suffer under the cross of Christ. And the Apostle Peter went and wept bitterly in Gethsemane after he denied his Christ. As we live during this period of time, and that since 1844 the heat has been slowly increasing, we come to the point of the First World War, the heat was increasing. What was happening to God's church? Where was the fire being purging them? It was in the church itself. We read that in Acts of the Apostles, page 12. Where does this happen, this purging experience? It's page 12 of Acts of the Apostles in paragraph 1. It says, "During ages of spiritual darkness, the church of God has been a city on a hill. From age to age, through successive generations, the pure doctrines of heaven have been unfolding within its borders. Enfeebled and defective as it may appear, the church is the one object upon which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard." What is the church? "It is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts." So what is your experience in God's faithful true church? It's the place where he is transforming our hearts. It's the place where he does the purging. And as we have lived, as you look at the history of the church in the past, and we come to this point in time, we see the heat cranking up. And I just read it here in early writings, the heat cranking up. On page 46 in early writings, we read that in Sister White's time, it was already getting hotter than before. And how is it now? It says in paragraph 1, "The temptations of Satan are greater now than ever before." So the heat is coming on. "For he knows that his time is short and that very soon every case will be decided, either for life or death. It is no time now to sink down beneath discouragement and trial. We must bear up under all our afflictions and trust wholly in the Almighty God of Jacob. The Lord has shown me that his grace is sufficient for all our trials, and although they are greater than ever before, the trials are greater than ever before, yet if we trust wholly in God, we can overcome every temptation and through his grace come off victorious." And so the Lord is at work stoking up the heat. And it gets more than ever before. Is this true for us today, that it's even more than even for the people who were separated in the First World War? The Second World War came, became more sophisticated. And from that Second World War, Sister White writes, after that, there's a time where men's hearts fail them for fear for the things that are coming on the earth. It was bad enough in First World War. It was worse in Second World War. And it's cranked up to greater and greater, more intense oppressions of fire, trials. And God's people are proving dross in many, many cases, while the gold does not always appear. It looks like the whole church is going down, but it's the dross multitudes, as we read in Testimony Volume 4, are revealing themselves untrue, while the pure gold will come forth through those terrible trials. That's in Testimony Volume 4, page 89, paragraph 2. So as we see the intensity of the fire and the chemicals, the bitter experiences continuing to develop and reveal what is in the soul so that it may be washed away and cleansed, scooped off the top of the gold, so we finally arrive at the close of probation. And at the close of probation, is the process over yet? We know very well in Daniel chapter 12, there is that Jesus arises, and then there is a time of trouble such as never was. Can it get any hotter? Can it get any worse? Indeed it can. And the fact is, by understanding what the Lord is doing, and we learn how to submit ourselves in this period of time, we are told in Great Controversy, page 621, that our earthliness is to be removed during the time of Jacob's trouble. Not only sins, but earthliness. Those little things that are still preventing the perfect transparency. You see a few little smudges in transparencies. They've got to be removed. Everything. And I want to just read Our High Calling, page 321, paragraph 2, where this is addressed. Paragraph 2. Christians are Christ's jewels. They are to shine brightly for him, shedding forth the light of his loveliness. Their luster depends on the polishing they receive. They may choose to be polished or to remain unpolished. But everyone who is pronounced worthy of a place in the Lord's temple must submit to the polishing process. It's another process of the same meaning. And then it says, Christ says, you are mine, I have bought you. You are now only a rough stone, but if you will place yourself in my hands, I will polish you, and the luster with which you shall shine will bring honor to my name. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. I will make you my peculiar treasure. On my coronation day, you will be a jewel in my crown of rejoicing. Are we prepared to let this take place? And if we make the choice here today, afresh, maybe we've done it in the past, but do it again. We need to make these choices regularly, because there comes a situation that we didn't anticipate. And as it strikes in front of me, and I haven't made this choice again, and I forget what this is all about, I will falter. I will withdraw myself. I will not remain consistent in the process. The final process, the final transparency. I want to read it. The final transparency after the time of Jacob's trouble. Here it is in Sermons and Talks, Volume 2, page 175. There in paragraph 3 it says, those who hold fast their faith unto the end will come forth from the furnace of trial as fine gold, seven times purified. Of this work, the prophet Isaiah says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. When in trouble, remember that faith tried in the furnace of affliction is more precious than gold tried with fire. Remember that there is one watching every movement to see when the last particle of dross is taken away from your character. The last particle. It is then that you are counted more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. By hiding with Christ in God, fallen man reaches this state of purity. That's the grand finale. The last little skerrick of impurity, if we will remain attached and faithful through all the challenges of the trials that come our way. And it is when the last particle of dross is removed during the time of Jacob's trouble, the people will be allowed to walk on the streets of gold. Now we are dwelling in the burnings that will melt every element of our imperfections. Then we will dwell in a purified condition in the city of God that will be floating on fire. When I say floating, I don't mean it's going to be actually drifting around. It's simply that the elements around it are melting, and it's a melting fluidy state. And the city is sitting there like the ark on the flood. May God help us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we can dwell in the burning fire and not be consumed, because we have permitted the dross to be consumed. And only gold that will not be consumed will be left. May God grant us this, is my prayer. Amen.